If you would, please, turn to Psalm 119. And we will be reading right in the middle of the psalm. Many of you know it's an acrostic, so it starts with each stanza starts with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and we're right in the middle of the alphabet. So, verse 89, and reading through verse 96. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Let's pray. Father, we just pray now as we spend the next several minutes reflecting on this passage of your word, that you will open it up to us in a way that makes it so clear that we will benefit from reading it, from reflecting on it. Help us to take it to heart, Father, and live by the lessons that you teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Supreme Court decision last week not to accept, at least at this time, and it's hard to see when they would take it up at another time, but they're not accepting at this time any cases concerning same-sex marriage. Took me back to 2011. I was going out on my morning walk that day, and it was just after New York had passed a bill approving same-sex marriage. A newsman announced that they had legalized it, and he noted that a similar bill had passed a couple of years earlier, but that views had changed since then. And that made me think. My first thought was, why? Why would their thoughts have changed on it? What had happened over the next couple of years that would make them change and have a different understanding of the basis for approving or disapproving same-sex marriage? When I got home, I looked for an article in the newspaper to see if there was anything more specific I could read about it, and there it was, how New York pushed gay marriage into law. One sentence began, "Friday night's victory for gay marriage advocates was the product of changing public attitudes." There was that concept again, changing attitudes, changing views towards the issue. The sentence went on to give a number of other reasons, organization, money, the shrewd political leadership of New York's governor. But it was that first factor that caught my attention, changing public attitudes. Now, obviously, we come to new decisions all the time. 1985, I bought an 85 Bronco II. Next time I got to buy a new car in 2007, I didn't buy a Bronco II anymore. Bought something else. I used to love decorating Christmas trees. And a few years ago, I realized I didn't enjoy spending all New Year's Day taking down Christmas trees and packing ornaments away and cleaning up the mess. And now, unless our daughters are home and their families, I put up a little fiber optic tree. Makes me happier. But those types of decisions are different. They don't involve any type of moral issue, any decision like that that needs to be made. With the issue of same-sex marriage, there are those types of issues. Now, understand, my point this morning is not to debate the issue of same-sex marriage. And I'm going to bring up some other issues here in a moment. And again, the point this morning is not to advocate one side or the other. What I'm interested in is, what do we use to make the decisions of our public views on different issues? Where do we start? Many of you have heard of Dr. Del Tackett and the Truth Project. Well, in his Christian Worldview class, he spoke in terms of the source of primary truth. Now, what in the world is that? What's the source of primary truth? It's where you start. It's the not questionable understanding that we have. It's the very basis. Everything is built on that. So that as we look to build our views, the first thing is we make sure that it doesn't conflict with any of that primary truth. This passage in Psalm 119 points to that primary truth being the Word of God. And we're going to look at that in terms of eternality, faithfulness, and servanthood. So let's look first at eternality of the Word. The military mission that we had in Libya back in 2011 is in many ways old news, although with the conditions there now, it certainly makes us think about whether things went exactly the way we'd hoped. Not an unusual case in foreign affairs. But if you remember, at that time, we were not going to play a lead role. This was the beginning of leading from behind. And then our NATO partners were going to carry the heaviest load there. And something came up that I still shake my head at, and honestly, it concerned me a great deal. While we were supposed to be leading from behind, and our NATO partners were supposed to be providing the heavy lifting, after only several weeks, we had to come in and give them the bombs because they no longer had any bombs. Either they didn't have the most modern precision-guided bombs, or they'd run out of bombs altogether. Now, think of that in the context of only being 70 years away from World War II. I mean, these NATO partners are still world powers, albeit weaker. But they had been fighting for survival against a maniac that wanted to take over their whole continent. And 70 years later, they're running out of ordnance after just a few weeks confronting a two-bit dictator in a third world country. And you got to wonder, where are they thinking? What have they been doing these last few decades? What are they basing their decisions on? It certainly didn't seem the wisest decisions to me. Presuming that they had been informed by these country leaders over the past 70 years, you got to really wonder what kind of wisdom they had. What kind of insight? I would have thought that being at the doorstep of catastrophic defeat when the very survival of their countries were at stake would have yielded lessons that endured a little bit longer than they evidently did. Or what about MSG? Everybody knows MSG, monosodium glutamate. For as long as I can remember, people have been saying, oh, you got to find restaurants that don't serve MSG. Sharon's got, you know, a Chinese friend from when she was working at HP, is a pretty smart guy, and you know, he won't go to a Chinese restaurant if they're using MSG. And even Sharon right now, she has trouble with migraine headaches, and she's trying to avoid MSG because she hears that that's, you know, going to be better for her. And yet, while according to the Mayo Clinic, the FDA has received many anecdotal reports of adverse reactions, including, listen to this, headaches, flushing, sweating, facial pressure, or tightness, numbness, tingling or burning in the face, neck and other areas, rapid fluttering, heartbeats, chest pains, nausea, and weakness. Now, it would certainly make sense for people to stay away from MSG if it was causing that. But this same article goes on to say that researchers have found no definitive evidence of a link between MSG and these symptoms. Similarly, an article this week from another source says that according to the FDA, although many people identify themselves as sensitive to MSG, in studies with such individuals given MSG or placebo, scientists have not been able to consistently trigger reactions. Now, before a number of you get up and start attacking me, because this hasn't been your experience, the Mayo Clinic article did go on to say that researchers acknowledge, though, that a small percentage of people may have short-term reaction to MSG. Symptoms are usually mild and don't require treatment. Now, again, I'm not up here to argue one way or the other. I don't know. The question is, it sounds like nobody does. With all our best efforts, we seem to be very good at having bad knowledge. And I could go on. I took vitamin E faithfully for several years because I was told it was a good antioxidant and it would lead to better health. Until a new study came out and said it could cause heart damage. These things are frustrating. We count on people to know what they're talking about. And it seems like it doesn't. Another example. How many people, how do you think they'd like to go back and take back the saying that the ISIS was essentially a JV team of insurgents, no concern to us? How about just 40 years ago, climatologists being convinced that global cooling could lead to a new ice age? And less than 20 years later, they're crying the sky is falling because of global warming. Again, don't know. Can't answer those questions. Not here to debate that. My debate is, how much should we put stock in human knowledge and understanding? Is human knowledge and understanding really worthy of being our source of primary truth that we build all of our positions on social issues or other issues on? Now, what can we expect? I mean, we know that men and women are finite, fallible, and have a fallen nature. And so their knowledge is finite, fallible, and affected by human nature, fallen human nature. So why would we depend on human knowledge to build our positions on issues if there's a better choice? And Psalm 119 says that there is. Look again at Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Notice they put the adverb there first. Forever. It's in an emphatic position. Usually we'd say something like, you know, your word is settled forever. But no, they put it first to emphasize that. For eternity, your word is settled. Now, what image of God's word is the psalmist conveying here? Consider two other passages in which the same language is used. Remember Balaam? And on his way, at the request of the king of Moab, who wanted him to pronounce curses against Israel, And Numbers 22:23 says, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. That word standing there, same word as the Lord's word is settled in the heavens. Or in Judges 18:16, the 600 Danites armed for battle stood at the entrance to the gate. In both passages, we get the image of being stationed in position, ready to confront. In the case of the angel of the Lord being stationed there to confront Balaam, he was there for one reason, to stop him. And the army of Dan was stationed to confront anyone who would challenge what they were doing. And through eternity, the word of the Lord is stationed in the heavens, the abode of God, infinitely above the earth, to confront everything. There is no area where the word of God is irrelevant. I know it doesn't tell you the structure of the atom, but in terms of the issues that we have to confront, there is nothing that the word of God doesn't provide guidance for. It's rock solid, vigilant, and unwavering. Now, you see the contrast between human understanding and the Word of God? One, you don't know what's going to be the next day, changing all the time. And the other is settled in the heavens forever. Which one do you want to use as your source of primary truth? We have a bonus in this verse, or in this passage here. This passage is in a structure called a chiasm. And in simple terms, what that means is that verse 89 is related to verse 86. And verse 90 is related to 95. And verse 91 is related to 94. And 92 and 93 are related to each other. Now, the first half of this passage, you have looking at things on a cosmic scale, on a creation scale. And in the second half, you have a more personal application. So let's look now at verse 96 as the verse that's related to 89. Verse 96 says, I have seen the consummation of all perfection. But your commandment is exceedingly broad. Remember that in verse 89, it says that God's word is settled in the heavens forever. On a personal level, the psalmist says that he has seen the end of perfection attainable to man. Look at what man can do. How great it is. Well, he's seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. In other words, what man can come up with doesn't come close to the Word of God. God's Word incomprehensibly exceeds all limits confining the efforts of man. Again, on which basis do you want to base your primary truth? Well, let's look on into verse number 90. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. From the fact that God's word is eternally stationed in the heavens, vigilantly standing over all creation, we know that God's faithfulness is to all generations because his word is eternal, his faithfulness is eternal too. How do we know? Because he says, the earth. You establish the earth. And by that we mean, not only that he's created it, but it is there. There is no doubt about the existence of the earth. There's no doubt about it. No uncertainty at all. And there's no uncertainty about God being faithful to all generations either. And if his word is eternal, God will be sure to accomplish everything that he says in his word. Paul puts it this way in Timothy, or 2 Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. If it's in the word of God, he's going to take care of it. It's going to happen. Because to do anything else would be contrary to his nature. For something to not be fulfilled would be contrary to who he is. And it's impossible for God to act contrary to his nature. Again, can we say that about man's knowledge? Now look at a more personal level in verse 95. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. Look at this assurance of the psalmist. Now picture this. He lives in a fallen world. He knows that the wicked will be out to destroy him. And yet he is so assured of the faithfulness of God that that's where his mind is. It's not on the wicked out to destroy him. It's on God's word. Knowing that God will perform everything that he says in his word. Contrast that now with human knowledge and rationale. You know, sometimes we're just wrong. And it doesn't matter a whole lot. Honestly, what would happen if it turns out that global warming is not true? Now, I'm not saying that things wouldn't be unnecessarily bad. We would lose significant resources trying to fight a phenomenon that is a phantom. And that would be a shame, but we'll adjust and we'll move on. On the other hand, sometimes our mistakes are more serious than that. Not only is a steady regimen of vitamin E not good for us, it can be bad for us. And some people have had to pay a physical price for taking vitamin E. Their heart may be permanently damaged and their life shortened. Not only has the change in perception of the political and military dangers of the world caused European leaders not to maintain their country's military capabilities, I believe it's led them to decrease their defensive capabilities and as a result to put their country's survival at risk. So our mistakes can be not all significant or it can be extremely significant. So should I base my personal views on the knowledge of man, which is continually evolving, or on the word of God? On the word of man, for which implications often change to exactly the opposite of what was originally thought, or on the word of an omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God that is backed up by his faithfulness? Well, finally, let's look at verse number 91. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. In considering our source of primary truth for forming personal views should be the word of God rather than human knowledge and rationale, what we haven't addressed is the weak link in the chain. Us. Why do we tend to go off on our own to formulate our own views based on human thought rather than starting with the Word of God? Obviously, if we do not have a working faith in the Word of God, that is, faith that God's Word contains the only rule of faith and obedience, we will not look to the Word. I mean, if we don't have faith in it, no wonder we don't look to it and base our views on that. And that's a problem. And we have to ask God for help in that manner, in the same way that the father of the demon-possessed boy spoke out, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Or we could just flat misunderstand and misapply the Word of God. That's the choice that we make. Often the straightforward meaning of the Scriptures doesn't seem to make sense to us based on our thoughts or on contrary societal views. This is the real insidious problem. We look at it, and because it doesn't make sense to us, we say, well, I mean, we don't come out and say it necessarily out loud to ourselves, but we just simply say, that can't be. It doesn't make sense to me. If I can't understand it, it must be not right. And the key to combating this problem is expressed in 91. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Now, what are we saying by that? Do we understand how God is going to use the different things that don't make sense to us? Is it really the wisest to say, if it doesn't make sense, we're just going to ignore that? Knowing that an infinite God can do many things with things that don't make sense to us. All things serve God, even what might look foolish to us in our limited understanding. Why would we expect that there's going to be a one-to-one correspondence between the understanding of an infinite God and a finite man? In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes in chapter 1, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. The message of the cross was foolishness to the Greeks. Why would you take this criminal and make him your savior? How much sense does that make? To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. Anyone hung on a tree is accursed. And yet you're going to take Jesus, who died on the cross, and make him your savior? Didn't make any sense. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now tell me, if you want to look at other examples, what man would think that the way to start a new race is to pick out a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman to have a baby? By what human reasoning would we decide that the way to save the people was to have Joseph attacked by his own brothers and sold into slavery? By what human logic would we determine a virgin to become pregnant? And by what rational thought of man would we believe that the kingdom of God would be advanced by a follower of the Son of God betraying him and the Son of God being executed? Now look at verse 94. "I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. It just hit me when I was reading this in preparation this week. What sweeter and wiser response could there be than to recognize the word of God and the faithfulness of God for what they are and surrender to them? In complete submission and complete dependence. Our job is not to evaluate the scriptures according to contemporary thought, according to the wisdom of man, and compensate for the weakness in scripture. That's not our job. That's above our pay grade. Our job is to learn the truth of the scripture and surrender to it in order to live the life glorifying to God, to advance his kingdom in a world that does not know him. Well, I said earlier that this is a chiasm, and in a chiasm, essentially what you have is, you know, you have verse 96 and 89 here, and then you have verse 95 and 90 here, and you have verse 94 and 91 here, and then at the crown you have verses 92 and 93. In a chiastic structure, the emphasis is on that center and also the end. So what were the ends? The ends were the eternity of God's word. Just the enduring word of God and our dependence on it. What's at the crown? Verses 92 and 93. I will never forget your precepts. I'm sorry, I started at 93. 92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given life. What is the foundation of your personal views? What is the source of primary truth to you? Let's practice a little bit. When you try to understand a young man turning against his schoolmates with a gun, is your first thought something like, he must have had a tragic childhood? Or do you first think of Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, who can understand it? And then start your rational processes from that point with that truth. Which, by the way, doesn't mean that you're writing off this young man automatically. But with what understanding do you start your process of thinking through this issue? When you try to comprehend the amazing work of someone like, forgive me, I don't know how to pronounce this, Kailash Satyarthi, the Nobel Prize winner this week, who founded the Save the Childhood movement, which campaigns for child rights and an end of human trafficking. When you think of him, do you begin your thought process with what a wonderful man he must be? Or do you start with the truth of 1 John 4:19? We love because he first loved us. When you reflect on the tragic and yet in a sense triumphant story of Kara Tippett's, do you begin marveling in her incredible strength, or do you immediately give thanks, remembering John 15:5 and Philippians 4:13, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Where do we start? What is the foundational truth upon which you build your personal views? Let's pray. Oh, Father, how foolish we are when we have the eternal Word of God available to us and we don't pay attention to it, or sometimes even read it and say, no, that can't be true. I'm going to rely on my own understanding instead. Even though we know that we talk to a world that may not have the same faith that we do, that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to start with the source of primary truth, and that being your word. Help us think through that, Father. We see the results. We see some of the foolishness that goes on. We see the vapor nature of human knowledge and understanding, where it's one thing one day and gone the next day. Help us to place our footing directly upon your eternal word and your faithfulness, and understand that everything is your servant, and even if we don't understand it, that doesn't mean that you can't use whatever you will to accomplish your plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.